There was this old retired pastor. He goes down the river in his boat, fishing. And the next moment, this frog jumps into his boat. And lo and behold, the frog begins to talk to him. And the frog says, "If you were to kiss me, I would become a beautiful girl." And he just remains seated. He's fishing away. And so the frog says again, "Listen, yeah, if you were to kiss me, I would become a wonderfully beautiful girl and I would please you in every way imaginable." And he's still just casting away and he's fishing. And eventually she says, "Listen, yeah, listen to me carefully. If you kiss me, I will become a beautiful girl and I will go everywhere with you and I will serve you and I will be by your side and you will have a wonderful life." And so the old retired pastor looks down at this frog and he says, "Listen, young lady, a talking frog means a lot more to me in my current condition than a beautiful girl does." Amen. Tonight I'm going to be talking to you about a topic that I know is highly controversial. I know a lot of people get upset when they even just hear these things. But tonight we're going to be looking at generational curses. And I'm going to look at understanding specifically generational curses. Now, I fully understand that sometimes even just mentioning that word can cause you to fall into some hot water. But I'm going to risk that because I want you to understand what these things are and I want you to understand what God's provision is for you and I to break free from these things. And so, a lot of people, when they look at this topic and they hear this word, generational curse, it almost is like it summons images of the boogeyman and witches flying on brooms. Why? Because it sounds so out of this world. You know, that's the problem with us. We now no longer a third world country, we now a first world country. And all of these things, anything that sounds weird or anything that sounds supernatural, we don't give it a lot of thought. We just take it and we push it outside. Why? Because it doesn't fit in with our framework. It doesn't fit in with our perception of how things are done. Now you see, that is a problem because you're basing it on your perception. If you want to know how something works as a child of God, you need to get back to God's Word so that you can see what God's Word has to say about these things. You know what the Bible says? "You will know the truth and the truth will set you free." My friend, the truth that will set you free is not your friend's opinion, even though he might believe it to be the truth. The truth that will set you free is not your grandfather's opinion, even though he stood by it hard and fast. It might have been wrong. It might have been totally off the wall. You never know. So now, regardless of your current view on these things, let's look at what God's Word says. There's something else that I want to mention to you. We need faith in order to deal with any situation that we are going through. A lot of times I have seen people and I have experienced people that want to pray for others when it comes to the area of generational curses. The person will mention that there is this and this problem in their life and their grandfather had this problem and their father had this problem and then the guy says, "No, that is a generational curse. Come, let me pray over you and let's break this thing." Now there is a big problem there because the person being prayed for doesn't necessarily understand what you meant by saying that. And even worse, oftentimes the person that is actually doing the praying doesn't really know what the stuff is all about either. So we've got a situation here with the blind leading the blind, and then we expect, boom, there must be a miracle and everything must come right. And so often people can come to me and they will say, "It's been 10 times that people have prayed all these curses off my life and I can't understand it, they're just all still there. Is there something wrong with me? Did God reject me? Doesn't God care for me?" No. The problem is lack of knowledge. You see, because we don't understand these things, we attempt to get involved in stuff we know nothing about, we can't expect these things to be solved. We can't expect these things to be resolved. You need to have faith. Now, in order for you to have faith in what God wants to do, you must understand what God says about these things. It's no good I come to you and I say to you, "You know what, you're under some major curse. But don't worry, I'm going to pray for you now. You're going to get released. You're going to get delivered." Then you think to yourself, "What's this clown talking about? What does he mean I'm under a curse? Where does he get this stuff from?" But I'm confident that you're okay, that I'm going to pray for you, and I pray for you. You don't understand anything. Nothing works. In order for us to have faith, we must first understand. So what are we going to do tonight? we're going to understand how these things work. So that when we get to the solution, it makes perfect sense. Because if it makes sense to you, the chances are you can have faith in it. Praise God. Amen. Now, how many of you have ever heard the term, sin is sin is sin? How many of you have heard somebody say, man, sin is sin? We often do that. We want to say to somebody, you know what, you say it's a little white lie. I want to tell you something, sin is sin. Or somebody else has done something bad, like, you know, they've had an adulterous affair or something, and we say, you know what, sin is sin. It's the same as taking a little pin. God forgives these things. I know and I understand why we sometimes say the things that we do. But the fact of the matter is, let me tell you something tonight. According to the Bible, sin isn't sin isn't sin. There are different categories of sin. And if you want to understand how generational curses work, the first thing that you're going to have to understand is that God doesn't just see sin as sin as sin. How many times have you said, Lord, forgive me my sins? Well, if you're a good Christian, you should say it daily because you probably messed up daily. Is that right? Okay. Has that broken every curse over your life? I think not. Why? Because we are dealing with a thing that has three sides, but we are only dealing with one side. And I'm going to show you what the other two sides are now. If we dig deeper into the scriptures, we are going to find that sin actually has three different categories. I'm going to give you a scripture reading tonight from the book of Psalm 51, verses 1 to 7. If you would like to, you could go there. Otherwise, you can just listen to what I'm going to share with you. This is a psalm of David. And it goes something to this effect. It says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. There's one. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. There is two. And cleanse me from my sin. There is three. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, and you only, have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth to the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me known wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Now, David wrote the psalm after he had that debacle with Bathsheba. Was that right? And her husband, for those of you that don't know the story, David saw this pretty woman and he wanted her for his own. And so he organized for her husband, who was not a soldier, who was not a fighter, to go and fight in the front ranks, knowing that he would be killed. Because then he could step in and, you know, take over the duties at home. Was that right? No. That was bad. And he wrote the psalm when the prophet came to him and prophesied God's judgment for what he had done. Alright, so how many of you know that he was very, very sorry right there when he wrote the psalm for what he had done? You know, when somebody comes into your house and says, so says the Lord, he knows exactly what you have done and this is going to happen because of what you have done, you fall down on your knees and you repent right there, right then. Amen. And you mean what you say when you say it. So David meant what he said when he said this. And he wants God to not just cleanse him of one little thing or one little other thing. He is expecting God to come and do the full work. Now, the first word that I'm going to look at there is the word sin. Because David mentions that there was sin. The word sin in this instance, used the way that it is used here, means the following. It means to fall short of the mark. It means to miss the mark or to fall below the mark that God has called you for. Okay? It means to fall short. It means I haven't come up the way that I should have. I've missed it somewhere. Now, if you were to think about this, all I can say to you is this, we have all missed the mark. Raise the hands of those that are perfect in this place. Let me just see you. My brother, you must come and pray for me because I can't, I don't know how you do that. But no, in this sense, we have all fallen short and we have all missed it. The book of Romans says, Romans 3 verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You want proof for that? Paul says to the church, the Roman church, he says, listen here guys, we have all fallen short of what God has called us for, and therefore we have all sinned. Alright, now most of you, could testify. How many of you like doing the wrong thing? Let me see. And remember, if you raise your hand now, we will pray for you before you leave tonight. Okay. So obviously, we don't necessarily plan the things that we're going to do. We don't plan the things that we're going to do wrong. But how many of you know that even though you have tried so hard to do the right thing, often you find yourself doing something wrong? Have you seen that? Now, what is that? That is sin. Because we have inherited a sinful nature from Adam. Adam was a proper little rebel. He got kicked out of the Garden of Eden because he was a rebel. And we all descendants of Adam. And so there is a little rebel inside of you that if you do not discipline this little rebel in accordance with God's word and with the scriptures, do not really work at doing the right thing, you constantly find yourself doing the wrong thing. What I want to show you is that it wasn't necessarily premeditated. It was just kind of like, ooh, I was in that situation, the hammer fell on my toe, and I said a couple of words I shouldn't have said. All right. Or I didn't get up, I got out the bed the wrong side, you know, I had a bit too little sleep, my wife says something, I take it out of context, I blow up, and I promised myself I wouldn't do that again. What is that? That is sin. Now, the next thing that he talks about transgressions. Now, that word means to overstep a pre-established boundary. It means God has put up certain boundaries in this life. How many of you know you can't just do what you want to do? Regardless of the fact that God has put up boundaries in this life, we have a law in this country. Right? Can I walk into a bank and rob the bank? Why not? Because it's against the law. Now, in the same way, God has certain things, He has certain things in His scriptures that He has written down for you and I. They are guidelines, but they are also law. We are not supposed to go over that boundary. So you and I are supposed to live within certain boundaries. How many of you know that if you go over that boundary, you're looking for trouble? Let me put it to you this way. God, the Bible speaks about the road, right? We are walking on this road. Paul speaks about running a race. If you run a race, there is a certain area designated for you to move in. Is that right? Now let's say if you overstep that boundary, on this side is a minefield. And all over there are signs that say, danger, minefield, danger, minefield. If I choose to ignore the signs and I step over there with much bravado, what's going to happen after a while? I'm going to step somewhere where I didn't want to step, but I was looking for trouble anyway, because I was disobeying what God said I shouldn't do, and I go up in smoke. And then people get angry with God. But there were signs all over the place. You know, it's like in the cartoons. When the Oki is walking where he's not supposed to walk, there's a sign. The next moment the sign gets bigger. The next moment the sign is like in his face, but he ignores it. And you know, then Bugs Bunny goes boom, up in smoke. And that happens to all of us. Transgressions could be seen as willful and deliberate and rebellious sin before God. Right? It's a little bit different from normal sin because this time I knew that this thing that I was going to do was wrong, but I set my heart in such a way that I'm going to do this anyway. Who cares? I'm going to do this. All right. Now, transgressions go both ways. You need to understand that as well. We can transgress what God said we shouldn't do. In other words, we can overstep God's boundaries. But how many of you know that you can also overstep the boundaries of another individual? Who of you can testify that somebody in your life somewhere has overstepped your boundaries? Have you got boundaries around you? Are there certain things that you do not wish people to do against you? We don't like people to talk behind our backs, do we? We don't like people to slander us, do we? If somebody comes and willfully does that, does he overstep my boundaries? Yes, he does. If I'm not looking for trouble and somebody comes up to me and starts a punch up with me and like wipes the floor with me, has that person deliberately come and overstepped a boundary in my life? Yes, he has. So what is that? That is a transgression. So I can be guilty of a transgression, but I can also suffer under another person's transgression. All right. Now, an example of a transgression would be this. I have a bit of a tiff with somebody. It's supposed to be sorted out. But I go home, I go sit and think about this, I ponder this thing, and the more I think about it, the more I allow the wrong thoughts to just come into my mind, the more angry and the more upset I get about this whole thing. Now you need to understand the devil is busy there somewhere as well, because he knows I'm taking this thing. He doesn't want the situation to be resolved, he doesn't want the issue to be settled. So now the more I ponder this thing, the more I think upon this thing, the more it comes to me that I need to take matters into my own hands. Now I begin to plan retribution, I begin to plan retaliation, I begin to plan my attack of vengeance upon you for what you've done against me. And then I go up to you and I let you have it. What was that? That was a transgression. Why? Because I knew what I was doing, I knew what I was doing was wrong, I said, whatever, I'm going to do it anyway. I have just transgressed. Now, there is a third one. The third one is called iniquity. Iniquity, the word used for iniquity implies something that is bent, something that is crooked. It didn't start off bent or crooked. It started off straight. It started off right. But it is becoming bent. It is becoming crooked. It is twisted. It is warped. And it has become perverse. It seeks to enter your heart. It is no longer sin or even transgression. It is turned, listen to me carefully, to an inward disposition or a bentness towards sin. If I allow sin to become transgression, and I allow transgression to have its way with me, inside of me something begins to happen. I am no longer straight. I begin to bend, I begin to deviate. Something in my personality, something in my being, something in the person that I am, which is the way God created me, begins to deviate from the way God created me. And there is like a predisposition towards a certain something. Let's take sexual immorality, for example. If I was to start off first just hearing a couple of bad jokes, is that right or wrong? It's probably not a good thing. So if you're listening to bad jokes, be careful, all right? And then it goes further. Because the one day, one oak tells a bad joke, and then he says, listen, I've got this DVD in the car. Who of you want to watch this DVD? So, okay, so you watch the DVD with the guy. Now you're busy transgressing. You're busy looking for trouble. You're busy tiptoeing on the minefield, hoping you won't blow up, but knowing that you will. Does that make sense to you? And so, yes. But that one DVD leads to 10 DVDs, it leads to hustler magazines and who knows whatever else. You go and frequent strip clubs, eventually you're into prostitution and the whole thing, and it's gone full circle. Because now it has set up an iniquity inside of you. And whereas before you might have been straight and you could have resisted that thing, now inside you have become warped, you have become twisted, and you have become crooked. And what happens is every time you are in a situation conducive to you giving into this thing, you will give into this thing. Why? Because you're no longer straight. You bend that way every single time. Now you see, iniquity is deliberate, willful, habitual, repeated sin. It's when something has become a pattern in your life. If you look at your life and you see certain patterns, in this area you bend every time. In that area, you bend every time. This area, you kind of like cope. That area, you bend every time. What must we start looking for? Iniquity has found its way into your heart. Those things become our natural tendencies. They become like your second nature, and it becomes a force that drives you because it has entered your heart. Because that is where iniquity aims itself at. Now, where does this thing come from? Ezekiel chapter 28 is an interesting chapter in the Bible, and it actually speaks, if you go and read it, you will see that it is true. It speaks of Satan when Satan wasn't Satan. Did you know there was a time when Satan wasn't Satan? It was the time before he fell down to earth. It was a time when he was still in the heavenlies. Now before Satan was Satan, he was called what? He was called Lucifer. And when Lucifer was still in heaven, he was one of God's archangels. And for those of you that do not know that yet, his mission in life was, he was created for music. He was the worship angel. All right. Now, Ezekiel 28 verse 15 says this, you were perfect, referring to Lucifer, in all your ways, still referring to Lucifer, until what? from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. What was it that caused the devil to fall? When you ask the average Christian, they will say it was pride that caused the devil to fall. My friend, I have to disagree with you on this. According to God's word, it wasn't pride that caused the devil to fall, it was iniquity. Because he allowed it to become iniquity. He could have stopped it anyway. Because you see, the pattern is, it starts with sin. It becomes a transgression. It ends up in iniquity. He could have stopped it somewhere. But because it became an iniquity, and it entered his heart, that's why he got kicked out of heaven. So you need to understand something. God doesn't like this whole iniquity thing. That's why the devil fell. Now the devil knows this. Ezekiel 28 verse 17 says, your heart was lifted up because of your iniquity. Referring to Satan. His heart was lifted up. Why? Because of the iniquity that had come into him. And that's where the pride, the proudful nature came from. That's when he said, I will be like God. That's when he says, no, I will be better than God. I will be higher than the highest mountain. I will elevate myself above the clouds and I will be like the great I am. He became perverse. Was he created perverse? No, he wasn't. What caused him to become perverse? Iniquity found its way into his heart. Proverbs chapter 4 verse 23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. How many times have you said to people, now I'm just dealing with this issue? Guess where that issue comes from? It's something that has found its way into your heart. When we deal with issues, we're dealing with something that is stemming out of iniquity, because an issue comes from your heart. Why do you think the Bible says, why do you think God says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. What you have allowed to enter your heart is going to begin to determine who you are and where you are going. And if you have allowed the wrong things into your heart, you're going to begin to bend in a certain direction. Let's take alcohol for example. Is it wrong to drink? We know it's not wrong to drink. The Bible says everything is permissible to me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible to me, but I will not be controlled by anything. God says if you want to have a drink, you have a drink. Don't let it control you. When does it become a problem? When it controls you. When does it begin to control you? When it stems from iniquity. When it has become iniquity, it's found its way into your heart. And it begins to control you. Why? Because it causes you to bend that way every single time. Now, there is a pattern that we can see here. Satan got kicked out of heaven because of what? Because of iniquity. Because God hates iniquity because it causes things to become perverse. Let me tell you something. No pervert was ever created by God a pervert. But he allowed himself to become a pervert because he let the cycle go full circle. Satan knows that. Satan falls from a high place to a low place. God creates man. The devil knows God caused him to fall because of iniquity. He doesn't like mankind because mankind is created in the image of Christ. So what is his plan for mankind? He wants us to fall. So what does he do? He rebelled against God. Iniquity came into his heart. He got kicked out. Now he's going to do the same with mankind. What does he do with Eve? There was only one thing. There was only one border that God gave them. Leave that tree alone. What does the devil come and do? What about the tree? Have you ever thought about the tree? If you go for that tree, you'll become like God. He focuses you on the one thing God said don't do. And then she did it. What did she do? She rebelled against God. It set up a cycle. It caused iniquity. Iniquity entered her heart. The next moment they weren't in the garden anymore. Why not? Because God is fair. And that's the very first time you read in the Bible about the curse. What did God say the moment he kicked them out of the Garden of Eden? Cursed will be the man. Cursed will be the woman. Cursed will be the land. Cursed will be the serpent. What brought forth the curse? Iniquity brought forth the curse. What do you need to deal with if you want to deal with a curse? If you want to deal with a curse, you must be willing to deal with the iniquity that the curse has stemmed from. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 26, verse 2, that a curse without a cause cannot come. You cannot sit here tonight and tell me that God is unfair, there's some kind of a curse upon my life, but I don't deserve it. My friend, you do. Because there's a specific way these things work. A curse can't just come upon a family because of nothing. A curse comes upon a family because of a cycle that has gone full circle and iniquity has entered that bloodline. And then it begins to propagate itself. Let's look at that. Sin that is entertained eventually causes transgression. Transgression that is never dealt with leads to iniquity. James chapter 1 verse 12 gives us a good glimpse of how this stuff works. Now listen to me carefully. He says, but each one is tempted when? By his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. What does James say? This is how it works. Something comes and it tempts you. Is it okay to be tempted? Yeah. Is it sin to be tempted? No. It's sin when you give in to temptation. Temptation will always be there. Let me tell you something, there's always going to be somebody with more money than you. There's always going to be somebody that's wife looks better than yours. No, let me rephrase that. Your wife always looks best. But for somebody else, that might be true. There's always going to be somebody that is smarter than you. There's always going to be somebody that drives a better car than you. That is something that the devil can use to tempt you with. Okay. Now, what will the temptation be? You need one of those. That oak isn't looking. Just grab this, grab that, do this, do that. The company will never know. Do this, do that. Okay, so temptation comes. Now, the Bible says we give into it when through our own desires we say yes. I want that thing. And then he says now, and then it leads to sin. And then he says the sin, when the desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. In other words, then I take the thing, or I do what I thought I was not going to do. And then sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Where does death come from? Death comes from Satan. There was no death before Satan entered the picture. Does that make sense to you? There was no death. If Adam and Eve hadn't messed up, we would have all been in the Garden of Eden up until now. We would have had a wonderful time. But they gave in to Satan, which led to death. Because death was part of the curse that came into this world. Now, Scripture shows us how the cycle works. Something starts off as a minor problem. It's a tiny little thing. It affects you occasionally. Even though it only affects you occasionally, you never deal with it. You never discipline it. You never gain victory over it. Now, the more we give into it, the worse it gets. Eventually, it leads to death. I want you to understand, I am not referring to physical death. Although there are certain things that could cause you to die. You mess around with drugs long enough, you could die. You mess around with alcohol long enough, you could die. Either the alcohol will kill you, or the car accident will kill you, or whatever. So certain things could lead to physical death, but this thing is trying to give us a glimpse at the spiritual death that is going to take place in that area. Can you mess with the same thing over and over and over again, allow a place in your heart, and expect that part of you not to die? No, you can't. And you see, that's how this thing works. Now, the moment it has died, that's iniquity. Here's the problem. Iniquity, according to God's word, is the part of sin that propagates itself from one generation to the next generation to the next generation. It can come, I don't know how far it can come. The problem is, if somebody doesn't come, put their foot down and deal with it, it just goes on and on and on and on. And sometimes we look at ourselves and we say, well, you know what, we just have a bad family. We just have this and this and this problem in this family and there's nothing we can do about it. I beg to differ. There is something very specific that we can do about it, but we can't deal with it if we don't understand the problem. What is the problem? Somewhere in the bloodline, iniquity found its way into somebody's heart. Now, you cannot tell me that that is impossible, because right now, as you are sitting here, it is very probable that you have opened your own life up to iniquity. Listening to me, you might begin to think, wow, what about that and what about that? It's one of those things. If we don't deal with issues, they don't go away, do they? You know why they say the grass is greener on the other side? Because there's a lot more manure. And that's what a lot of people do. When the issue gets too big, they try and run away and they go to another place and they go to another place, but they don't confront it, they don't deal with it, they don't go through it. It's not being in the chachas, it's going through it. So long as you're busy going through it in your life, I take my hat off to you because you're dealing with something. It's the oak that got stuck in the middle of it and says, oh well, all is lost. Now he's got a problem. But there are often some people that do that and they don't get over it. Now, Psalm 51 verse 5 says the following. It says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Listen carefully to what he says. He says, he was brought forth, referring to his birth, in iniquity. What is he saying? He makes a very profound statement. He says, from the day that I was born, iniquity was with me. Now listen to me carefully. If iniquity would seem to be the worst case scenario of unrepented, of rebellious sin, willful wrongdoing and all of that stuff, how can a baby have gone that full cycle in his life? Listen to me. Is it possible? Is it possible that that baby was already rebellious? I mean, he didn't want to suck on his mother's boobie because he was a proper little rebel. You know? No! He wasn't naughty. How many of you know that a newborn baby cannot manifest signs of naughtiness? They don't know what naughty is. They cannot be rebellious. They don't know what it is. Come 4 or 5 years old, yes, maybe those signs start propagating themselves. But when they are that young, they can't even think yet. They act on instinct. Okay, you put something by the mouth, he begins to suck. Why? Because it's instinct. That is survival. So could he have been guilty of iniquity? No. But could iniquity have been part of his life? Yes. Where did it come from? If there was iniquity in David's life from the day that he was born, David is a product of what? Of his father and of his mother. He's a product of the father and the mother coming together, and so the father's bloodline and the mother's bloodline come together with David. And somewhere from one of those two bloodlines, the door was opened to iniquity. And iniquity was part of him from the moment he was born. Is he guilty? No. But is he suffering? Yes. And this is what you need to understand. It is very possible for you to be born just like David was. And remember, Christ came from David's bloodline. So it's not just the bad people that have iniquity in their lives. Am I right, Pastor? You can expect yourself to be a very good person and also have some iniquity. The pastor didn't want to answer now because he thought I was going to refer to him. Yeah. But we'll pray for him for all that stuff in his life. He'll have victory someday. Praise God. All right. You see, I know that this seems to be a very strange concept to us, but in these days, when the Bible was written, there was nothing strange and nothing weird about it. It was a commonly understood principle. Let me show it to you. Leviticus chapter 26, verses 39 to 40 says this, "And those of you who are left shall waste away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands, and also in their fathers' iniquities which are with them." Listen carefully. And also in their fathers' iniquities, which didn't stop because the father passed away, it is still there. It is still with them. And then he says, "But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their unfaithfulness, in which they were unfaithful to me, and they also have walked contrary to me, and that also I have walked contrary to them, and have brought them into this land of their enemies. If their uncircumcised hearts are humbled, and if they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham. I will remember. I will remember," says the Lord. What does God say? They're in that position. Why? Because of their own iniquity, but also because of the iniquity of their fathers, which is still upon them, which has never been dealt with, which is still alive in them. And then he comes and he says, "But if they will confess the iniquity in their own hearts, and if they will come and deal with the iniquity that has come and run down the bloodline, if they will get that thing sorted out, then I will remember them once again." And you see, this is very, very serious stuff. Because this is why some people just never get victory over things in their lives. You see, God made it clear to Israel that the iniquity of a previous generation can and is often still present in a present day generation. And it is still bent, it is still crooked, it is still disgusting, and it still corrupts. And it needs to be dealt with. Now, do not misunderstand this concept, please. You are not guilty for the stuff that they did. Because that's why a lot of people think this stuff is weird. You know, God cannot blame me for the things that my father has done. God isn't blaming you. But God is trying to get you to understand that because of the things that they did, and because iniquity was set up, there is something crooked that he never destined to be crooked, and he wants it to become straight. Can I be born with an area in my life that is crooked? Yes, I can. Is it God's will for it to stay crooked? No. God's the best panel beater in the world, man. He wants to make that thing straight for us. But you see, we never allow him or give him the opportunity to do that, because the moment somebody says, curse, curse, we all run away and say, oh, heresy. Oh my goodness, that's a cult, that's a sect. We don't listen to those things. But we don't realize that what we are really doing is we are busy messing with our own lives if we have that attitude. You see, there are many things in the Bible that don't necessarily make a whole bunch of sense if you look at it from a worldly perspective. But realize one thing. Even though you may live in the world, the Bible says you are no longer of the world. Why not? Because you are part of a spiritual heavenly kingdom that exists and reigns here on earth. And therefore, there are some spiritual principles to your life as well. If you insist on always looking from things only from a carnal, natural side, a lot of these things will never ever make sense to you. There are many people that try and deal with their problems on a carnal, physical plane, and they always come up short. Because certain problems in your life, my friend, are not just carnal. They are not just physical. They go far back and they have a spiritual root. And God wants to deal with that root in our lives. Nehemiah 9 verse 2 says, then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and they confessed their sins and the iniquities of their forefathers. Why would they do that? Answer me, why would they do that if they did not believe it to have bearing on the situation that they were in right there? They knew there was a problem. They knew they needed to deal with the stuff. Look at the book of Jeremiah 14:20. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against you. They come before God, humbling themselves, confessing the problem, and they make part of the problem what happened in the previous generation, because they realize that the reason why they are suffering, the reason why they are oppressed, the reason why they battling to have victory is because there is something dark and sinister that happened way back when that is still not dealt with, and it needs to be dealt with. The next scripture that I want to give you comes from Lamentations 5 verse 7, and it says, our fathers have sinned and are no more. What does are no more mean? They're dead. So our fathers have sinned and are dead, but we bear their iniquities. I do not say that you had a bad father. I am not in any way implying that you had a bad mother. But you said it yourself just now. Sometimes we really try and do the right thing and we find ourselves doing the wrong thing. Sometimes we get caught up in the cycle and we don't know how to break free. It is also possible that your ancestors never served God. And if they didn't serve God, why would they even bother dealing with stuff in their lives? So can you claim to be all that perfect? No, not from that perspective. Can God make you perfect? Yes, he can. If you allow him to come into your life and deal with this thing. God makes one thing plain. There can be no forgiveness without confession. Every time Israel turned back to God after they had backslidden and fallen into all sorts of troubles, they had enemies encamping all around them, and they needed God to come and give them a breakthrough. Guess what they did? They humbled themselves, sackcloth and ashes, a day of fasting, and they went before God confessing their own sin, their own guilt, their own iniquity, and the iniquities that came from the forefathers. Why? Because they realized That was part of the problem. And the solution is, deal with the full problem. Deal with the whole thing. If you and I were to dig around a bit in our bloodline, going back from mother's side and going back from father's side, I'm quite sure if we could do a very thorough job, some of us would be quite surprised at some of the things that people got up to. A lot of people messed around with witchcraft. Why? Because mankind has a built-in desire for the supernatural. You can't tell me that's not true. If you didn't have a desire for the supernatural, you wouldn't have been in this church tonight, because you serve a supernatural God and you are seeking Him. But you see, some people have that desire for the supernatural, but they always go to the wrong place. That sets up a chain of events. Besides the fact that the Bible says he who messes with witchcraft is cursed of God, it also causes that iniquity and it comes down the bloodline. Sometimes there has been abuse in the family. Sometimes there has been sexual stuff that has gone on in the family. And if we were to go back quite far, we would probably be shocked at some of the stuff that eventually came into us. We don't have to leave it there. We can deal with it. Now, you may not know everything that has happened in your past generations. The scripture says, God is a jealous God and He visits the iniquity of the forefathers to the children until the third and the fourth generation of those that hate Him. Have you ever wondered why it says the third and the fourth generation? Because that's basically how far you and I can do research. Listen to me carefully. Most of us would probably be able to get back at least four generations. I'm the first generation. My father is the second generation. My grandfather is the third generation. My great-grandfather is the fourth generation. There is enough people alive right now for me to get at least some information that far. I can't really get much further than that. Does it make sense to you? But if I really wanted to, if I see there's an issue in my life that I'm battling with, do you think you could possibly try and find out what happened in the bloodline four generations back? It's not impossible. It's not impossible. But what if there was something that came back from further than that? Here's the answer. If you got stuff in your life that you have really, really tried to deal with, you have really worked hard to sort them out, and everything that you have tried so far just doesn't seem to work, what must you start suspecting? That there is iniquity coming from somewhere. Where does iniquity come from? It comes from way back when. So the chances are pretty good that that thing that you are battling with, let's give you an example. Let's say that you are seriously battling with lust. You cannot get victory over this lustful thing in your life. You really try hard. You crucify the flesh. You don't even switch the TV on for the next 6 months because you might see a girl in a skimpy bikini and that sets the whole ball rolling again. You hardly go out of your office. You confine yourself to quarters. You don't listen to funny jokes. But every now and then, it just starts running with you. You can't control your mind. It just goes. Here's my question. You have applied the principles in God's word to deal with sin. It still hasn't worked. What must you start suspecting? Somebody, somewhere before me, was heavily into funny stuff. Maybe there was a pervert in my bloodline. Maybe somebody did have extramarital affairs. Maybe somebody was involved in prostitution. And maybe that iniquity that started in that person is also present in my life. Maybe I must deal with it. Does that make sense to you? Okay. Now, is it my problem or not? Good question. Here's the bottom line. Your life right now and the things that are affecting you is not only a result of what you have been up to, but it can also be a result of a whole bunch of other things that happened long before you and I were here. Should we allow it to stay that way? God's plan is, deal with it. What if we cannot break the cycle of addiction in your life, not because of what you have done, but because it has come down the bloodline? And you see, this is how it works. 10 generations back, somebody started having a problem with addiction. They didn't deal with it. The next generation was born. They didn't deal with it. The problem gets deeper. The roots go deeper. The next generation comes along. They are born in that iniquity. That means there is a bentness towards that problem. Guess what? They begin to bend that way. Because the bentness, the crookedness is in the heart. They don't deal with it, the roots get even deeper. If I'm the fourth or the fifth generation that is born out of that crooked lineage, guess what? I'm seriously going to bend in that direction. I know we have a will. And God says our will is powerful. In fact, it is the most powerful thing God has given you. But it is very difficult when there is iniquity inside of you because it is constantly drawing you along that line. If you and I were to have a tug of war non-stop for the next 30 years, how many of you know that I'm not going to survive? Somewhere along the line, I'm going to have to give in and I'm going to be drawn away by this thing. And you see, that's what some of us are doing. We are trying to fight this thing, but it is big. We need A, God's help, and we need B, a good understanding of how this junk works so that we can deal with it and get victory over it. Amen. A hallelujah there would not have been out of place. What if the temper that you just cannot seem to control is not just a result of all your attitudes? What if there is something dark and sinister that is also part of your life that you never really thought of, that you didn't know existed, but it is feeding the anger inside of you? This is just a what if, but this is the question. What if? What if the sexual stuff that you're battling with and you can't get victory over, what if it's not just your own stuff? What if there is something else that God can give you victory over, but you've never applied God's remedy to the problem? Do you want to live that way, or do you want to be free? Listen here, you know what? I believe we all had good ancestors. I believe we all had even wonderful ancestors, but I believe that some of them got up to mischief. And I do know that some of that led to iniquity. And I do know that iniquity will run down the bloodline. And unless you and I say it is time for this curse to go, it's just not going to go nowhere. And it's time for us to say no. It's time for us to put our feet down. Here's another one. What if the sickness or the infirmity that has been hounding your family is not just a sickness? What if it is bearing fruit out of the root of iniquity that is in your life? Have you ever seen that sometimes we just find it? Doctors know this. If they do research on you or they check you up and they find like a heart problem, the first thing they do is they ask, did your father battle with this and this and this? A lot of times you'll say yes. They'll say, did your grandfather battle with this and this and this? A lot of times you'll be forced to say yes. They'll say, well, yeah, you got this and this because it's a hereditary thing. What if it's not hereditary? What if it's being propagated by the generational curse of infirmity that somehow came into your life? Where could that thing come from? Let me give you just a quick idea of where that thing could come from. We all know that people do get sick, is that right? And when people get sick, they are looking for an answer. They're looking for a way out. What if the person that was looking for a way out went to the local witch doctor? What if he went to the faith healer? What if he went to the fortune teller? All things that God forbids in His Word, resulting in a curse upon the person. The curse is there. The iniquity has found a way in. What caused that iniquity to find a way in? Sickness. Now what does the devil do? It propagates sickness. It propagates sickness. Alright, so where does the curse of sickness come from? That is just one example. There are so many that I don't believe I could give you all of them, and I don't believe that I understand it that well that I could give you all of them, but that is an example, and that is where it could come from. Now, we need to pull out the roots, is that right? In all fairness, most of us have probably tried really hard to sort out our lives, because we don't want to have iffy lives and attitude problems and stuff like that, eh? We want to live a life of victory, praise God. Now you see, some are affected by these curses and others are not. Because some people's, if my father realized what this stuff was and he dealt with it, then it cannot come upon me, can it? I want to give you an example. In our own life, my sister, she's not here tonight, but I don't believe that she will mind me sharing this. My father saw in a dream God come to him and show him all three his children before we were born. And God gave him the opportunity to choose which one he wanted first. I know this sounds weird to you, but I have a weird family, so bear with me. And so my father said he wants that boy, then he wants that boy, then he wants the girl. And so the boy came, which was me. And then the girl came, after the other boy came, which was my brother. And then the girl never came. And so they were quite stressed because my father had this dream where God spoke to him and said to him, this is how I will bless you. Then a man came to our church, an evangelist from America, that also prayed for people that had problems falling pregnant. So my father asked this man to pray for my mother, which he duly did. That night my dad had a dream. God spoke to him. God said to him, Wynand, you did not need to have that man pray for your daughter, for your wife to fall pregnant. She's already pregnant. So my father wakes up and he says to my mother, listen here, I had this dream that it wasn't necessary for this man to pray for you because you're already pregnant. So my mother said, you're crazy, because she didn't feel that she was pregnant. However, when she went to the doctor, she was pregnant. And then my father had a dream where he saw this little girl, but when he looked at her feet, the one foot was totally in like this. She had severe club feet. And he was shocked when he saw this. And he began to weep and cry before God, what is this? What's wrong with my child? And he began to pray and pray and pray that this thing would not be. Guess what? She was born with one foot like this. She had severe club foot. But the Lord somewhere gave my father a promise that he would deal with it. 20 years later, a woman came into our house and prophesied that what happened to my sister was as a result of the iniquity of my grandmother. She was an alcoholic and she had all sorts of other problems. This might sound weird to you, but the moment she said that, it made such perfect sense to us. Now, if my sister was here today, I would have called her up, which is probably why she didn't come. Because I wanted to show you that her feet are perfect now. You know what? We didn't understand these things way back when, so we couldn't deal with it. But we did deal with it subsequently, and she's perfectly healed. And I want to tell you something tonight. If there is something in your life that is being born out of iniquity, iniquity can be dealt with if you allow God to do so. You know, dealing with a weed, it's no good you take your weed eater and you cut the top off a weed. What happens if you keep on trimming the top off a weed? It's not stupid. It realizes that that's not the way to grow. It puts all its power into the roots. And the roots of that weed become stronger and stronger and stronger. And the next minute, next season, you suddenly got a serious problem with weeds. That's what we sometimes do. We try and deal with iniquity as if it was normal sin. We go before God, we confess, I'm sorry I did this, I did that. And the iniquity begins to go inwards. The roots get even deeper because we're not pulling out the root. If you want a weed to die, you must get all of it out. And that's what we need to do. We need to get all of it out. Next Sunday night, I'm going to focus specifically on the answer. Tonight we did understanding generational curses. And hopefully you do have a little bit of a more understanding than what you had before. Okay, who of you just understand a little bit more? Okay, you, Mimi, thank you. Praise God. I feel a lot better now. So, and I'm going to be praying for people tonight, and I do believe that there will be victory and there will be freedom. But remember what I said to you in the beginning. We need understanding and we need knowledge. So I want to ask you to come back next week, Sunday night, so that you can hear the rest of this message, because it is a continuation. And there will be even more victory in your life when you understand that stuff. For now, what I want to share with you is this. Titus chapter 2 verse 14 says, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all iniquity and purify us. You see, a lot of people know. If you ask a Christian, why did Jesus die? The hand goes up and they say, for our sins. Okay, I understand what you mean by that. But praise God, Jesus did not just die for sin, because if Jesus just died for sin, then the iniquity would avoid you. Jesus also died for the iniquity. Listen to me carefully. He gave himself on that cross to overcome iniquity. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. Jesus did not just go onto that cross and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, because there was sin in your life. There's a whole bunch of other stuff in your life as well that needs to be dealt with. If the answer is not at the cross, there's no answer. The good news tonight is the answer is at the cross. Listen to me. Jesus was bruised for our iniquities. If the pastor was to come up on this stage tonight and I was to give him a massive shot on the leg, would it leave a bruise? Yes. Okay, I'm not big enough. If Philip was to give the pastor a heck of a shot on the leg, will it leave a bruise? Will he walk normally after he's been hit that way? You see, that's what iniquity does. Once iniquity has come, you cannot walk normally. What is needed for a bruise to heal? Blood flow to the area. Because when the blood flow goes through that area, it begins to take away the waste product and eventually the bruise heals. Iniquity needs to be healed the same way. But the blood that is needed is the blood of Christ. That is the only thing that can take away the bruises and the ugly marks that iniquity has left upon your life. And so what we're going to do tonight is this. We're going to deal with iniquity. Amen. Praise God.